Welcome to the broadcast ministries of Word Alive Church, a place of spiritual cultivating, loving care, and creating great commissioning experiences. And now, an anointed word from Pastor Norman E. Curley.
And the questions go something like this. Have you ever had a reflective moment after hearing the word of God and you began to take a serious examination of your life as it relates to work, witnessing, and your worship? Another question is this. What perhaps would be God's opinion relative to these three areas of your life? What kind of impact do you think you are having relative to these three areas? I want you to have a reflective moment on that. Think about it. Because today I want you to journey with me into the book of Revelation. And I want to look at chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. And what I want you to consider is God's report card or God's opinion relative to this specific church called the Church of Ephesus. This is a church that was founded by the Apostle Paul while he was carrying out his missionary journey. So Paul had three missionary journeys. He started out on his first missionary journey. Then he went on a second journey. He went on a third journey. So this church came into fruition when Paul began to establish these churches in the province of Asia, in that region of the world. But God provided his opinion, a report card, findings on seven churches, and each one needed to undergo realignment. And so what I want to talk about is realignment for impact. All seven of these churches had to go through some form of realignment. I believe that God is speaking to the body of Christ, to you and I, I'm talking to Christians, who are Christians, about our lives individually relative to realignment. And I believe that God is speaking to us as a church relative to realignment and the impact that our lives are having on the world. Now, these Christians were actively engaged in carrying out the will of God. And so when we hear in verse 2, John, who is on this prison island, it's an island for prisoners called the Island of Patmos. He was there as a prisoner all by himself, all alone. And sometimes, saints, that's the greatest moment in our lives when we're all alone. Because it's in this context that God, Jesus, comes to him and gives him the book of Revelation. In chapter 1, verse 9, it says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. John is in prison because he preached Jesus. He is in prison because of the preaching of the word. He said it himself. I am on this island because of the word of God, the preaching of God's word, and because of my testimony, of my commitment to an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. Saints, listen, following Jesus will cost you something. You should never expect to be a popular figure in the world if you're following Jesus and preaching the kingdom message. The Bible say that men stay away from the light because of their darkness. I don't believe Jesus would have been a celebrity preacher if he was here today. I don't believe Hollywood would have wanted Jesus to be on their platform. When the world loves you, you need to ask yourself the question, am I making them comfortable? You mean we're supposed to hate the world? No. Our message of truth and light and of Jesus in America today is not a welcome message. So here John is in verse 10. He admitted, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. So that tells me another thing, that the world can shun me. The world can cast me away, but the spirit will still work. The Holy Spirit will still use you. So John said, I was in the spirit. Regardless of what you're going through, you can stay in the spirit. No matter how tough your trial may be, you can stay in the spirit. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. So he began to what? He began to get conversation with Jesus, because Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. Then we come to chapter 2, and Jesus, to the angel of the church. I want to correct this, because in the traditional church, pastors use this term, and I've never been comfortable with it. And they come in and say, to the angel of the house. I am not the angel of the house. That's unscriptural. The angel, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? There was angels assigned to each one of these churches, just like there are angels assigned to our life. The Bible called them ministering spirits who are sent to minister on our behalf. And so when John said, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things, says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lamps. This is Jesus who holds the seven stars in his hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden what? Now, he's walking in the midst of what? Of the church. The church is symbolic of the lampstands. Why? Because Jesus said, let your light so shine. No man lights a candle and put it under a bushel. He comes in the midst of the church. And he says to the church of Ephesus, I know your works, your labor, and your patience. I want you to grab that right there. Because this is what God gives attention to, the activity of his people during their temporal earthly time. Saints, our time on earth is short. People are saying, I'm believing God to live 100 years. That's still short. So the first thing I notice in the text is that God said, I know your works, your labor, and your patience. They were actively engaged in carrying out services that was godly and God-honoring. Their life and lifestyles edged out time to prioritize ministry responsibilities and involvement. I say it like this. They were faithful stewards of spiritual activities and responsibilities of the church. I know your works. I know your labors. I know your patience, your endurance. So what he does, he commends them. I know what you're doing right. Six, have you ever heard of, and most of you who are in some form of leadership in the marketplace, you probably heard this term called the 80-20 rule. Yeah, they call it Pareto principle, named after the gentleman that coined it. What it's basically saying is that 20% of the people, when we bring it in the church sphere, does the work, and the other 80 get to benefit or get the results. That's often said in the church world, that you got 20% of, and I don't care what size the church is, it's that about 20% of the members are doing the work. The other 80 get to enjoy the results of it. That shouldn't be the church, right? That would not have been the church of Ephesus. Ephesus would not have been an 80-20 church. These people were actively involved in working for God. And so I asked myself the question, why the 80-20 principle, Lord? And I asked the Holy Spirit to help me, because sometimes when we think about people not doing something, we have a tendency to attack people that's not doing something. But the reality is, sometimes if you find out that you reach out to somebody and say, we need help with this, we need help with that, people just willing to help. So they're not bad people. But I believe there's something else we need to consider. And I wrote this down because sometimes we have to consider things like a lack of territorial openness. What do you mean? Sometimes when people are serving in the church, they become territorial of their area. You can be faithful without being territorial. So sometimes when people become territorial, they get in, and it's called a controlling spirit. It's almost like nobody in and nobody out. Sometimes people, I just want you in my heart, sometimes people who know that type of personality say, man, if you go to the door, you might as well step back. They're not going to let you in. Another one is lack of training. Sometimes people are not involved because the church doesn't have a means of providing them adequate training. It's sad to give people brick to build a house, but don't give them no mortar. Y'all hear what I'm saying? That's what they did to Israel under the Old Testament. A lack of transformational living. What do you mean? That people are not living out the faith. They just show up, but there's no change. So they ain't really serious about God. And when I start getting working in the church, get this now, my peers may see me up front working when they know I don't really live this life outside of the church. That happened to some young people. Young people, they one way at school and another way in the home. If their peers come to church with them, they see them all involved in youth ministry. At school, they leading the cussing band. I'm just showing you. So a lack of transformational living keep people from, what, getting involved, because as one man told me, well, I ain't ready to get that serious about the church. Well, are you born again? So what he's saying is, I'm not ready to be accountable. Another one is a lack of trust in trustworthiness. I'm showing you these are some reasons why people may not be actively involved in the Lord's work. It's not so much like they're bad people. It could be the infrastructure of the church. And I'm a pastor and I'm speaking this. It could be a lack of trust and trustworthiness. They have found that leaders cannot be trusted. Or that they have found that when I expose myself in that environment, I become violated. Especially someone who's come from an abusive background, it's hard for them to trust. Another reason is a lack of transparency. In other words, there's too many fakes in the church. Lack of transparency. A lot of times, this is why people don't get involved in God's work. Get this, lack of time management. In other words, people's priorities are wrong. They can go to places and make sacrifices and all this, but when it comes to the Lord's work, they need to hurry up. I got to go. Lack of time management. And the last one is a lack of testimonial living. They're living double life. Your life is a testimony. So it could be a lack of what? Testimonial living. I want to give you some scriptures to help us with this because we got to get beyond this. God hasn't called his kingdom to be an 80-20. God wants every member to make a contribution to the work of God. Listen to these scriptures. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Listen, who is working in you? God is working in you. When it comes to working and doing the work of God, it's because God is first working in you. And not only is he working in you, God is giving you the power to do this. So when you get ready to serve in God's house, you got to know that it starts on the inside of you. It could be a territorial thing. It could be a no transparency. Those things could be real. But if God is doing something in you, get this now, the gifts and calling of God will make room for you. Because it's him who works in you. But he works in you his power so you can do what pleases him and not what pleases yourself. Because that's what gets people in trouble. I want to do what pleases me. Philippians 2:13. Look at Romans 12:1-2. Listen what the Bible says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy. Notice, in light of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It takes a renewed mind. Some people can't serve God because they are so enmeshed in this world. They are so entertainment and all this. And I told a man about sports. I'm a sports fan. I like football, but it stays in its proper place. It doesn't become an idol in my life. I refuse. God refused to allow me to have football as an idol. He will disturb my life. But when I can see men who's supposed to be Christians and they got such motivation for football, but no motivation for serving God, that's a dangerous thing. It's dangerous. Because idolatry is the sin that caused God to continually judge Israel. When they got into the land of Canaan, they left a land that they had learned to worship God. And when they got into Canaan, they had so much to offer them. And God did not want them to get caught up in the paganism of Canaan. So you have to find the balance with this stuff. That you can't leave for work without putting a DVR for a soap opera. But you never put a DVR for some spirit. Some people, they thinking today, I got to get back home because my show come on whatever day and whatever time. And if somebody come visit them or call them during that time, what are you doing calling me at this time? You know my show come on. Listen, I'm just being honest. So that show is so invested into them. They think about it. They think about the next episode or series that coming. They talk about it all day. But no time for God. It's dangerous. God sees. He walks in the midst of the lampstand. He's in the midst of the church and looking at who's working and why they're working and what their lifestyles are like. Is there any place for the Lord? Look at this. Galatians 5:25 says, since we live by the Spirit, let us what? Let us keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, you got born again by the Spirit. You believed on Jesus, the Holy Spirit came in you, right? You haven't done no works. You haven't served God. You just believe. And you got what? Born again by the Spirit. So you live by what? You live. You are alive today because of the Holy Spirit. You are alive today spiritually because of the rebirth of the Holy Spirit. You're not just alive because you were born on a certain day, yet your birth certificate say that's physical life. But your spiritual life came when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You haven't done any works. You just believe. If the Spirit have given you life, now you got to learn to do what? Keep in step with the Spirit. What that mean? Follow Jesus. Let me say that again. It means Christian discipleship. And Jesus came to make what? Disciples. Come, do what? Keep in step with me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. A lot of people don't want to follow Jesus, but yet they want to believe Jesus. Look at Revelation 4:13. I want you to grab this because our life down here is temple. And the older you get, the more that become a reality. When you're 12 and 13 and I say something like that, oh, I forget it. They just dismiss it. When you start hitting 50 and 60 and 70 and I say that our life is temporal, you say amen. You realize it. Because at some point you'll find out that you got more days behind you than in front of you. That's the reality of life. Revelation 14:13, listen to this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Oh, glory to God. That's something to shout about right there. Hallelujah. We talk about the blessing. I'm blessed. I'm blessed in the city. I'm blessed in the field. I'm blessed on the hill. I'm blessed, blessed, blessed. You're blessed when you're dead. If you die in the Lord. Hallelujah. That they may what? Rest. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. They may rest from what? From their labor. Have you ever seen somebody on a job just got to work and taking a break? Get to work. I got to take my break. Been sitting down at the desk for 2 hours waiting on their break time. The Bible say that they may rest from their labors. These are workers. Those are people who've been doing something for the Lord. These are people who didn't live their life just trying to take care of their families, trying to get cars and houses, trying to be able to impress people. Am I in the right house now? Trying to find out the latest fad that's out there? No. These are people who live balanced lives in this world. And so when they die, they rest from their labors. Now get this now. For their deeds do what? Your works go home with you. You ever seen somebody work all the time, then they come home with work? Yes, your work go home with you. The work that we do in the earth, when we go to heaven, we carry our works with us. The Bible says your deeds, your works will follow you. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul even said this, that there's a possibility, I'm paraphrasing, that you can be saved and you got some shady work. You ever seen somebody do shady work? They come do some work for you and you look at and got to get somebody else to come do the work that they did and you paid them for it. Now, that's a hard pill to swallow, especially if they're in the church, because everybody can get a business card right now. According to Jesus, the works, the activity you're doing, don't get discouraged. Don't worry about whether somebody recognize you, acknowledge you. They're going to follow you when you go to heaven. Hallelujah. If you don't want to serve God for no other reason, just serving from the pure fact that I know that what I do here counts. And if man don't show me appreciation, that's okay. I'm not here to please him or her. Working for Jesus. That's why 1 Corinthians 15:58 says this. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Some of the most difficult Christians to deal with is folk who have been in your church and left and never did nothing when they were here and complaining why they gone. Got everything negative to say about somebody or something at the church. And then when you ask them, are you working somewhere else in the church? No, I ain't nowhere. When you working for God, don't let nothing move you. When you know you're doing it for the glory of God, don't let little petty stuff move you. Somebody didn't speak to you. Somebody walked by you. Don't let that foolishness move you. You go out there in the world, everybody walk by you and don't speak to you. Your family walk by you and don't speak to you. Your old mom and daddy don't want to talk to you. I'm preaching now. That's the devil. Why? He wants to attack the work of God. But I'm telling you right now, God's going to get his job done. God's going to get everything that he set out to do in this earth. He's going to get it done. And if I quit the job, get this, I lose, not God. Oh, glory to God. So he commends them. The next thing we notice is this, that God gives attention to the witness of his people during their temporal stay. So once God say, I know your works, your labor, your patience, get this now, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be what? Liar. God say, you have been so discerning. You have been so on the cutting edge of truth that these folk who come around with these titles, you didn't just run with them. You tested that apostle. You wanted to make sure they had the fruit of an apostle. And if they didn't have the fruit of an apostle, you didn't receive them in your church. You tested that teaching. You tested that doctrine. And if that doctrine didn't line up with the word of God, you consider that an evil report. This church here is the church that Paul told them in Acts 20 and 29 through 31, when he got ready to leave Ephesus, he said, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that for the space of 3 years, I have ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." For 3 years, Paul said, I stayed there discipling you all. And I told you and I trained you how to discern those savaging wolves. I taught you how to discern that doctrine of devil. And you did a great job. You tested those who say they're apostles. You knew how to discern evil. A person can have the right word, but the wrong spirit. Hebrews 5:14, that's I want everybody in our church to be mature in the word. That's why I teach, is I want them to grow up in the word, because the Bible says, but solid food is for who? For the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish what? Good. See, when you use the word, when that word is working in your life away from the church, you develop a discernment that you know how to discern what is of God and what is not of God. I don't care if it come in a preacher's suit. I don't care if it come with an evangelist mantle. You'll say, something ain't right about that spirit. Saints, we got to be discerning Christian. Listen to Revelation 12 and 1. They overcame because of the blood of the Lamb and because of what? The words of their testimony. You have a testimony. God is looking at our lives and giving his report card and opinion. Do we really talk about Christ away from the church? Or are we ashamed of the gospel of Jesus? Even though we know it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But a lot of times we are ashamed of the gospel. The last thing I notice in the text is this, that God gives attention to the worship of the people during their temporal earthly time. Listen at verse 3. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become what? Weary. How many know God commends them? He commends them. You're a great church. You're doing the work. You're carrying out the activity. You're discerning. You're not letting false doctrine come in your church. You're not letting fake preachers and apostles come in your church. You're a great church. But look at verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have what? Left your first love. Oh, God. A good report card. A-A-A-F. Parents, if you saw that on your children's report card, now you got conversation. What happened here? What's going on here? How you get an F with all these A's? Guess what God does with this church? And you got the F on the most important subject, because with this F, nothing else matters. You have left your first love. God say, my opinion is that you are serving, you are faithful, but when it comes to your relationship with me and your relationship with people, you're out of balance, you're out of alignment. What did the writer mean by first love? That's a good question. It meant that their heart of faith and fellowship, they exercised when they first got saved, their passion for God, their passion for people, they've lost it. Duty without devotion, they've lost it. The next question was, what and how were they to go back to their first love? Because he said, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. First love and first works. Those are the two things we got to deal with in closing. You got to get back to your first love. You got to start doing the first works. Now, three things. Remember, repent, and repeat. It's obvious that they sin. You don't ask for repentance unless it's sinful. They're working, they're faithful, they're discerning, but they sin. Whenever we sin, what is the answer? Repentance. Not guilt, not self-condemnation, but what? Repentance. What do you mean? Own it. Look to your neighbor and say, own it. That means you need to acknowledge it and genuinely ask God for forgiveness with the willingness to change. So here's the answer. You got to get back to your first work. I'm going to close with going to Acts 18. to walk down real quick, what was the first works? These Christians in Ephesus, Paul had to go leave, and the scriptures say there was a feast coming up. He wanted to get there to the feast and all this. And so he didn't stay long. He says, took Priscilla and Aquila, said, y'all stay here. I got to keep moving. The people said, oh, we don't want you to go. We want to hear what? We want to hear that teaching. Another thing was, if you look in Acts chapter 19, verse 1 and 2, there was an openness to the ministry and gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is what they had to get back to. An eagerness to hear the word of God and an openness to the Holy Ghost, to the power of God. Look at verse 8 and 10. The third thing is there was a separation from those who rejected and opposed the word. Initially, the first works was these Christians. When people came in the church and started resisting and rejecting the word, what they did is say, Paul, we're not going to stay here with these cantankerous people. We're not going to stay here with these troublemakers who's causing confusion. But wherever you take the word, we're going with the word. Paul said, I'm going to the school of Tyrannus. I'm having church over there. They said, we're following you. We are separating ourselves from certain people who hinder us from walking in the things of God. Look at verse number 17. I just want to show you what was the first works. These are the things that Jesus told him you got to get back to doing. This became known both to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and what? And prevailed. Come down to verse number 24. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the work of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity in this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So there was a turning away from culture and traditional practices that were contrary to the teachings of Christ. When they first got saved, you know what they did? We ain't practicing that no more. But grandmama did it. I don't care if grandmama did it. I'm not doing it anymore. We're not getting involved in that witchcraft anymore. But you know the family do this every year, but we're not taking part of that anymore. Oh, yeah? Well, it's time to have your organizational meet. I'm not going to those organization meetings anymore. They begin to pull out from cultural practices that had that demonic flair on it. They walked away from it. They didn't care about their family getting mad. They said, we're not doing that anymore. These people threw all that stuff away. Somebody said, well, you're throwing all that money away. It don't have no more meaning to us. And the last thing was in Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Listen to this. The Bible says, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for what? He called the elders of the church. Come down to verse 35. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. Giving, prayer, and loving loyalty was what they started out with. So now when I read Revelation, and God tell them, you've left your first love. Remember from where you're falling. Repent and get back to your first works. I know what the first works were. When you got saved, those were your first works. What was some things you did when you first got saved? I don't know about you, but I wanted to tell the whole world about Jesus. So what God was saying, get back to that humble commitment to serve. God's opinion, a report card on your life, is important. You can be dutiful. You can have activity going on. You could be working for the Lord. You could be discerning. You could have a standard about you. You ain't going to go for certain things. But if you have left your first love, you've sinned. And the only way you deal with it is you got to remember from where you fall and get back to those works when you first got saved. And you know where he begins? To those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is speaking.
Thank you for listening to the broadcast ministries of Word Alive Church. We're located at 3100 Trotter Road in Southeast Columbia, where Norman E. Curley is the pastor. Come worship with us each Sunday at 10 a.m. worship and 7 p.m. Wednesdays for an engaging, insightful, and anointed Bible teaching. For more information about the ministry or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call 803-695-1277 or visit us on the web at wordalivesc.com. Tune in next time for Word Alive Broadcast Ministries. Thank you.